We're on. So I'm here. I'm Tom's. We're welcoming Steve Radke. That's me. Thank you very much. It's my privilege to be here. I see some faces that every once in a while, when I see several faces that I don't recognize, I give you a brief introduction here. I'm Tom's youngest brother. He's the oldest. I'm the youngest. There's five in between. He's 18 years older. So it goes one through six right in a row. 9 years later, I was a true whoops. They always told me that I was adopted, but I don't know. Tom, they have a picture of him in his graduation gown holding me as a little guy. So Wednesday night, Dave Hanick will be here for the Bible study. A ladies' Bible study, January 23rd, so that would be what, Thursday? Tuesday, I'm sorry, I can't do math here. 21, 22, 23, 9:30 to 11 a.m. And some prayer requests there. Carter Carlson here with crutches, right? Gladys Shorn, Herman Brower, and I was told that Tom always asks Jan for an update. So wherever Jan's at, yes. Okay. And Lynn Reich and several other, anybody else with health issues here this morning. And then I was given one that was not in your bulletin. The Community Christian School is leaving today for a missions trip in Costa Rica. So keep them, whoever is going there, keep them in prayer. Tom and Brenda and Frida are in West Virginia. My understanding is collecting the rest of Frida's belongings to come back here to wonderful Minnesota with Tom and Brenda. So the youth here, the college students, Elmhurst, and pray for each other. So you know better than I do, I guess, one another and what the needs are here. And our country and president, we do need to definitely pray for our country and president. So our government shut down second day, I guess. So I don't know what that means to us, but we'll keep everybody in prayer there. Our country needs prayer. I'll let you do the reminders of what's coming up here. We are going to be looking at Psalm 27, so for our scripture reading, I thought I would read Psalm 27. We have 14 verses in Psalm 27. So if you turn to Psalm 27, I will read those for our scripture reading. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me, he shall set me high upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to open your word this morning. We just pray for some of the prayer requests that we indicated here. We pray for Tom and Brenda in West Virginia. Pray for those who are having health issues, Lord. Pray for the youth here and the other prayer requests there. Lord, pray for our country. Pray for our president. Give them wisdom. Pray for us. As a country, we thank you that we have the freedom that we have in this country to worship you. We pray that would continue, and we just commit that to you. And pray for, again, this morning's message. Pray that it would bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. That off during sing time, because you do not want to hear me. I'm in the joyful noise category. So if you need a handout, there are extras up here. I'm told that if you raise your hand, they're right up here. So there's two pages. Don't let that scare you. I will be moving through it rather quickly. My intent here is to finish Psalm 27. If you have, take some notes. I have some references there that obviously we will not be going over on this on the message here this morning. It will pique your interest enough to read it over this week and take my notes and look up some of the parallel passages that go with it. So if you need one, they're right up here. If you open your Bibles to Psalm 27, as with any Old Testament passage, we must remember that it is written for our learning and benefit, and the Old Testament was not written directly to us, but it was written for us and for our learning. Paul told the Corinthian believers that the events that happened in the life of Israel happened for us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:11, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Paul told the Roman believers in Romans 15:4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." And the Psalms constituted the hymnal for the nation of Israel. The title in Hebrew actually means praises or book of praises. The title in Greek suggests the idea of instrumental accompaniment. The Psalms are a collection of writings and praises that surely have provided encouragement and comfort to its readers. And you'll notice in your Psalm 27, I've titled a message, Fear and Anxiety or Trusting in the Lord. And this is David's Psalm. Before we begin, let's have a short word of prayer here. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you now for this opportunity to open your word. We just pray for this morning's message, that it would be clear and articulate. Pray that the Lord would use me to bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we can either have fear or courage. And speaking of fear or courage, I recently read a story about Courageous Ed. I don't know if any of you have heard about Courageous Ed. Ed at work exclaimed to his friend, "I just had another bad argument with my wife last night." "Oh yeah," the friend said. "Oh, how did that end?" Ed replied, "When it was over, she came crawling to me on her hands and knees." His friend looked puzzled at Ed. "Really? Now that's a change. What did she say?" Ed replied, "I think she said something like, 'Come out from under the bed, you gutless weasel.'" The psalm we're looking at today was written by David, who knew a little bit about fear and anxiety. If you remember David as a boy, he was alone in the fields, right? He killed a lion and a bear. We're told that he killed them with his bare hands. He also fought the Philistine Goliath, if you remember that story. As a young man, he had to hide for his life in the caves from Saul. And that is where the setting is for our psalm today. And as an older man, he had to flee for his life because his son Absalom started a military revolt and was hunting him down to kill him to take over the kingdom. So throughout David's life, he came upon many adversities in life, and he could either respond in fear and anxiety or trusting in the Lord. And David, as we know his life story very well, sometimes he did one and sometimes he did the other. Psalm 27 is David's personal psalm of trust in Yahweh. According to the title of psalm as recorded in the Septuagint, David wrote Psalm 27 before he was anointed, probably when he was exiled from home and being hunted by King Saul and his army. And if you were here this morning for Sunday school, he hid in caves. We had the story about him cutting a piece of King Saul's robe off when Saul fell asleep in the cave. So he was in Philistine country hiding in caves, running for his life because King Saul wanted to kill him. David's confidence we have, we start in verse 1 here. David's confidence is in the Lord, in verses 1 through 3. In verse 1, a psalm of David, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid?" In verse 1 here we have in the Hebrew a nominal sentence, and most of us, if you're like me, are not big English grammarians, right? But a nominal sentence in the Hebrew means that we have, it does not have a verb. And we have Yahweh, it should say, my light and my salvation, Yahweh, the strength of my life. And verse 1, as I said, is a nominal sentence. And in Hebrew, the nominal sentence portrays an axiom of truth. It is used to drive a point home as a matter of fact of permanent truth. David's saying, I'm cutting out everything else, Yahweh, my light, my salvation, Yahweh, my strength of my life. And the one other thing that we want to pick up just at the start of this chapter is, as you know, when the word L-O-R-D is used in capital letters, it is the word for Jehovah or Yahweh. And in these 14 verses, I counted 18 references to the word Yahweh. And the Jews deemed the name Jehovah so sacred that they could not even speak it. So the translators substituted the term Lord in place of Jehovah. It speaks of God as a self-existent one. He didn't need anyone. He is the creator God. So when your translation in the Old Testament uses capital L-O-R-D, it's speaking of Yahweh. And because they deemed it so sacred, they couldn't utter his name, so the translators translated it that way. David describes the Lord in verse 1 in three different ways, three different terms or words. The first one that he describes The first one he describes the Lord as his light. David uses the term light metaphorically here to exhibit certain characteristics that are true of the Lord that David has adopted and utilized in his life. This is the first time in Scripture that light is used as a metaphor for God. And light can be carry on or suggest several different meanings which could fit what David is referring to in this verse number 1. Light is used in Scripture to depict how God enlightens our paths and shows us how and where to walk. It also speaks of purity. We are told in Him is no darkness at all. David realizes that the closer he gets to the Lord, the more like God he becomes. It also speaks of illumination of truth. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. And I think the application is clear here for us. God is not and cannot change, so He remains a God of light to this day. We're told by John in 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light as He in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." The question here this morning is whether we can say with David, "The Lord is my light." The second term David uses to describe the Lord is salvation. David's personal salvation is in the Lord, as everyone else here this morning who is saved. It is true that God is our salvation. If you're saved here this morning, you're sealed and secure in Christ. If you do not personally know Him as your personal Savior this morning, the Bible offers you a wonderful solution to that problem. If you personally place your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, you can know for sure, you can have salvation. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, simply by believing, placing your faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and it not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." However, here in verse 1, I don't think that's what he's talking about here. The thought here is that the Lord is David's deliverer from his ever-present enemies. Salvation in this context is what we call sanctification, or salvation from sin's power. The daily salvation that God in His grace offers us as believers from sin's controlling powers. As we allow the Lord to fight our battles, we don't have to allow fear and anxiousness to grip us and take over our lives. The third term that David uses is strength. The Lord is his strength. The second half of verse 1 could also be stated, the Lord is the stronghold or defense of my life. David learned that he was the safest when he put his trust in the Lord in the midst of his circumstances, including when he was surrounded by his enemies. And you know, it's interesting, when I was thinking about being safe in his circumstances, the announcement about the missionary group going to Costa Rica, whatever you're doing, you know, if you're in the will of the Lord, you're more safe than you are sitting at home in your lazy boy, clicking your TV channel, right? And that's an amazing truth. So if you're in the Lord's will, you're safe. You're protected by Him. Nothing's going to happen to you without Him allowing it. When you step out of the Lord's will, well, He allows it, but you're not as safe. And that's interesting. And we need not fear because of our weaknesses. Look across the page to Psalm 28. Psalm 28, verses 7 and 8. David says in Psalm 28, 7 and 8, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise Him. The Lord is their strength, and He is the saving refuge of His anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever." David's confidence is based on his personal experience in verse 1. An observation that is very important to this psalm is that David's confidence is based on his actual knowing God personally. The personal pronoun "my" is the key to these first three verses. The key for David is personalizing who God is. He has the doctrine of promises. God is light, God is salvation, and God is strength. He then personalizes it and applies it. You know, I was thinking about, we teach our kids thought for the days, right? During Bible school, and then sometimes in Sunday school, we have thought for the days. And we have one, knowing that Christ died, that's history. Knowing that Christ died for me, that's salvation, right? That's a very good thought for the day. And I was thinking, in order for us to have victory in our walk with the Lord, we must also make Him personal. David took who God was and made God personal to him. So maybe for that thought for the day, our thought for the day should go something like, knowing that God is light, salvation, and strength, that's just good theology, right? I can stand up here and talk about God being light, God being salvation, and God being our strength. But knowing God is my light and my salvation and my strength, that's victory. That's peace. And that can avoid anxiety and fear. The secular world tells us that when we get fearful or stressed out, we need to have positive thinking, right? Or go to a quiet place and meditate and find yourselves. And what's interesting was I must have looked stressed out at the state fair. Made me think of this. At the state fair this last summer, in the educational building, my wife, we walk around there. We go there every year to get our family picture, right? Which is a fiasco in itself. But we walk around the booths and get all the free little trinkets, the candy, the pens, and all that kind of stuff, right? If you're a state fair goer, you know what I'm talking about. But a guy jumped out and handed me a card, and he was from the Optimist Club, right? And he started talking to me about how I needed to be more optimistic, and I must have looked like the kids were stressing me out or something like that. But I thought it was kind of interesting. Their first three creeds, they call it the Optimist Creed. To be so strong that nothing can disturb your peace of mind. Number two, to talk health, happiness, and prosperity to every person you meet. To make all your friends feel that there is something in them. To look as on the sunny side of everything. To think only the best, to work only the best, and to expect only the best. To forget the mistakes of the past and press on to the greater achievements of the future. That's kind of interesting. You know, I was thinking about every one of those, and we're going to look at the Apostle Paul, that when he says, I'm forgetting those things which are behind, I press towards the mark. Almost every one of those were actually stolen, principles stolen from the Word of God. But the one thing that's missing is they didn't have the person to make it work. Otherwise, you're going back just like salvation, trying to make this work, trying to walk around being happy, right? That'd be the optimist creed. You got to keep, instead of the Bible verses, you have to keep saying those to yourselves over and over. That's the best the world can offer. And the personal presence of God was the solution for David's fears. If we fix our attention on the Lord, we will drive and not take counsel of our fears. And I probably brought this up before about the attribute exercise, right? Think about who your God is. Run through the attributes in your head. He's sovereign. He's right. He's justice. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent, right? He's love. He's veracity. He's eternal life. Run through those. Sometimes when I get in a tough spot, sometimes I forget a verse, right? Shame on me. I don't have the verse that comes to my mind. Go back to who your Lord is, who the God is that loves you. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He knows everything. Nothing's coming your way. Nothing takes Him by surprise. Throw it on Him. Next thing that David asks is two rhetorical questions to make his point here in verse 1. If God is my light and salvation, whom shall I fear? If God is my strength, of whom shall I be afraid? And we can answer these, right? Very easy. The obvious and logical question is no one. It's interesting, the logic behind David's trust is identical to the Apostle Paul when he asks the rhetorical questions in Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If the creator of the universe, your Savior that loved you so much, came down to die for you specifically, He's not going to leave you hanging. You can trust Him. Christ Himself used similar logical conclusions about God taking care of us when teaching in Matthew on the Sermon of the Mount. And I won't have you turn there. Maybe you have to. I don't know how if that's readable up there. I apologize for that. I'll read it to you here. When Christ says to the people on the Sermon on the Mount, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, "What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. If God is for us, who can be against us? In verse 2 and 3, David follows up his two rhetorical questions with two logical, real-life examples. David uses his past experience as an example. Verse 2, "When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumble and fell." In verse 2, David describes a past experience that the Lord gave him the victory. And we all remember the David and Goliath story, right? While writing verse 2, David may have had Goliath's proud statement in mind, "I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field," in 1 Samuel 17. If you remember what David said to Goliath, "You come to me with spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord," or Yahweh, "the Lord of hosts." We are told that Goliath fell on his face to the earth. David may have been having this picture of what he did back to Goliath, what the Lord through him, the Lord used him to do that to Goliath while he was hiding in the cave in verse 2. In verse 3, David now shifts to the future and applies his trust to future trials. "Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war shall rise against me, in this I will be confident." David can logically be confident of even future trials based on personally knowing who God is in his past experiences. I don't know what tomorrow holds for any of us. I don't know what's going on in your life here this morning. But David is telling us, be confident in the Lord and don't quit. Don't let your heart fear no matter what rises up against you. both in past experience and present experience. Verses 4 through 6, David describes his fellowship with the Lord. In verse 4, David tells us the root of this confidence is a simple desire for one thing, to be in the presence of God. Verse 4, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. David desired to dwell in the house of the Lord. And again, remember in Old Testament times, they didn't have the Holy Spirit indwell them. David, usually the tabernacle, especially when David was hiding in the caves running from Saul, the tabernacle was usually in Shiloh. Sometimes it was in Nob, the city of Nob. David's, I think, desire here was is he couldn't go there. He couldn't go to the tabernacle because he risked being killed by King Saul if he went there. And David's solution is the same for us today. It is fellowship with the Lord. The imagery used by David is the equivalent to John 15, abiding in Christ. The Hebrew word here in this verse for temple is hekel. And it can't refer to Solomon's temple because it wasn't yet built. It was only the tabernacle. The word means magnificent structure. The house of the Lord at this time was the tabernacle where God would meet Israel as the high priest being their representative in the Holy of Holies at the mercy seat. David's life experiences with the Lord caused him to want more of him. We're in a privileged position here in this dispensation here today. We have direct access to God through Jesus Christ. He is the one who enabled us to whittle our lives down to that one point. At this point in his life, David was able to boil his life down to one thing, fellowship with the Lord. And if we're familiar with David's life, like I said, he had many distractions. If you look through his life, he failed. In this Sunday school lesson this morning, we saw how David failed. He lied to the chief priest in 1 Samuel chapter 22. And he lied to him to protect himself. And David failed when he was a king. He committed adultery. He murdered. The Lord describes David as a man after his own heart because David wanted to fellowship with him. Paul in Philippians 3:13 and 14 was able to do a similar thing when he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." In verse 4, as part of David's single focus, we're also told that he beholds the beauty of the Lord. Beauty, the emphasis or the phrase beauty of the Lord does not refer to physical beauty, but the gracious kindness of Yahweh as host. God did not stop his grace at salvation, but he continues to take care of us. Verse 5, "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me, he shall set me high upon a rock." David found safety in the Lord. Perhaps the idea of safety in the sanctuary where the enemies could not reach him caused David to meditate on the Lord's protection and joyfully sing praises to the Lord. When we are in the will of the Lord, again, as I mentioned before, we're in the safest spot we can be. And it's interesting when you read stories of saved people overseas fighting for this country, they can be at peace with themselves, because they know if they're in the will of the Lord, nothing's going to happen to them without the Lord allowing it. That's a great comfort for us. Psalm 55:22 says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." Verse 6, David can rejoice despite his circumstances. "And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." The secret that David learned himself, he impresses upon himself again. He reminds himself, then urges his readers to do the same. It's interesting, Paul tells us in Philippians 4, very, very familiar verses to us, in verses 6 and 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Whatever situation we find ourselves in today, we can be singing praises to the Lord. And that goes directly against the optimist creed, right? Everything is positive right there, right? But the Lord says to us, the example I always go back to is in Acts 16, Paul and Silas in jail. Here they are in jail for doing the will of the Lord, right? They get thrown in there and the Roman prison was not real conducive, right? No workout centers, no high-definition televisions, right? The rats running around them. If you had to go bathroom, tough luck, right? Here they are singing to the Lord. And the idea there is it made such an impression upon the chief guard that he fell on his hands and knees and said, "What do I need to have what you got?" That's amazing. And we can do that. We can do that. I'll tell you, my natural instinct is if I got thrown in prison, like Paul and Silas did there, for doing the right thing, man, I'm complaining, right? I'm saying, "Lord, get me out of here," is my first prayer. And then, why me, right? We all probably can mature in those areas. Verses 7 through 12 then, David's fear of failure. And in verse 7, we have a sudden mood change in this psalm. And David turns from expression of confidence to that of urgent prayer. And actually, it's interesting in this psalm, if you read some of the liberal scholars on this psalm, they actually come to a conclusion that David didn't write this psalm. It breaks after chapter 1 through 6, and someone else interjected in because it was such a contrast of what's going on. And verse 7, David cries out to the Lord, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon me and answer me." At first glance, it seems strange that David could be up one moment, walking in fellowship with the Lord, verses 1 through 6. The Lord is his confidence, right? And then show anxiety and fear and ask for the Lord to remember him and not turn his face against him the next moment. You know, but I was thinking about this, and but David was being very transparent about his feelings and attitudes. And just like us, we can be in fellowship and trusting in the Lord one moment, right? And all of a sudden, 180 degree change, something sets us off, right? Spouse, kids, work, boss, whatever it is, you fill it in, right? And all of a sudden, our mood changes and not so good. When our fellowship and not with the Lord, when our eyes are not up with the Lord. It happens to me more than I'd like to admit. But the Lord doesn't seem close to me, but the Lord wants us to go back to those first six verses. Verse 8, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation.'" And we have here in verses 8 and 9 here, 8 through 10, David focuses on the Lord. In verse 8, David remembers the Lord told Israel throughout the scriptures to seek his face. The Lord is telling David to get back to focus on me, the one thing you were doing back in verse 4. The Lord, he is telling David to focus. Get back on the scriptures. And, you know, if any of you have children or grandchildren, you know when you talk to them, dad, whatever, right? Okay? So sometimes even my little ones are like, look at me in the eye, okay? What am I saying to you, right? Now repeat back to me what I just said to you. What do you have to do, right? So David's kind of right there. Look at verse 8. "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek,'" right? Lord, David's reminding himself, you know what? You told me, seek me. Just thinking of that, turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to come back here. Keep your finger here. Hebrews chapter 12. Towards the end of your New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12. And if you're familiar with Hebrews chapter 11 and chapter 12, we have the writer of Hebrews. As you're turning there, I'll give you a little background to Hebrews chapter 12 and Hebrews in general. The writer of Hebrews is